Wow, thank you very much. It's a great opportunity again to share the word. Two Sundays ago, we had something that's not terribly unusual. I mean, we felt his presence again this morning, so it's not unusual. But I really felt the Lord was saying, as that was happening two Sundays ago, that this is but a scratching of the surface of what he wants for us, what he desires for us. He desires for his presence to be manifest in our lives. And since then, he's been talking to me about it, and the fact that experiencing his presence doesn't happen haphazardly. It doesn't just happen because it's not only because we desire it and he desires it. There are certain things in our posture to one another, i.e. him to us and us to him, that facilitate or obstruct the experience of one another. So he used a particular phrase in Revelation chapter 3. You know, when he wrote the letter to the church in Laodicea, and he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," which in itself is quite a remarkable thing, because he's talking to a church, and yet he's saying, "I'm outside knocking." So we know that he said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So is it the case that he had forsaken Laodicea? No. But it's exactly what we're talking about. They had a measure of his presence, but the greater measure was outside knocking on the door. So he said, "I stand at the door," because he's faithful. He said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." He also said, "Whenever any two or three of you are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of you." So he was there amongst them. Yet he was outside, standing at the door, knocking. And he said, "If any man opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." And I've always been amazed by that, the way he used the phrase, "eat with me and I with him." So it's heavy on interaction. In fact, there's an intensity. He's a very intense God. He's very intense. He said to Abraham, "Walk before me and be perfect." Do you know what he was saying to Abraham? What he was saying to him was, "Be aware of my loving gaze." It wasn't a judgmental, "I'm watching you, make sure you don't make a mistake." It wasn't actually that. It was very intense with love. He was saying to Abraham, "Live under my gaze. Live under my gaze. I'm watching you. I love you. My eyes are always on you. So don't abuse my eyes. My eyes are always on you. So don't abuse my eyes." It's the same thing that restricted or restrained Joseph, because he was passed down. You know, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph's father, referred to God as the fear of Isaac. He was saying to Laban that, "Accept the God of my fathers and the fear of Isaac." That's a strange way of describing God. In other words, the one whom my father or my grandfather, no, sorry, it was Jacob talking, the one whom my father, Isaac, was in awe of. So Abraham did exactly what God said, because he said, "For I have known my servant Abraham, that he will teach his children and his children's children after him to know the Lord and to walk with him." So that's exactly what happened. And that's why when Joseph was tempted, he was aware of the loving gaze of his heavenly father and said, "How can I do such a terrible thing to my God?" He didn't say, "How can I do such a terrible thing to my master?" He said, My master has given me everything except you, his wife. Therefore, the logical thing to say is, how can I do such a terrible thing to him? But of course, he wasn't there. They could have kept it secret, like many such things happen. He wouldn't have been any the wiser. The woman wasn't going to tell her master. But there was someone else who Joseph was very aware of. He was aware of the gaze of his father, his heavenly father. And so there's a lot of intensity. God is very, very intense. And so Jesus is saying, whoever hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to them and eat with them and they with me. So there will be that interaction. And just like in any other relationship, being in one another's presence is a very good thing, very enjoyable thing, but it's not a given. It has to be cultivated. It doesn't just happen. There are many relationships, in fact, there are many marriages that fail, in spite of the fact that when they went into the marriage, they really wanted to enjoy each other's presence. But something didn't work out right. They couldn't reconcile their differences. They couldn't make their differences work. They couldn't. Each person has red lines and also has things that they need. If the other person doesn't pay attention to them, then the relationship doesn't work. At least in one direction, it fails. And in the case of our relationship with God, he's the perfect partner in the relationship. So he's not the one to change. We are the ones to change. And so, if you got your Bibles with you, let's turn to Matthew chapter 25. So this thing is really on offer. This is God's desire. And it's important for us to realize that he wants our presence so much that Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If he didn't want it, he would not be standing at the door and knocking. He wants this interaction, this experience of us and us of him much more than we want it. So what stands in the way? What prevents us from enjoying more of it than we actually experience now? And what prevents the world from seeing more of him in us than they see now? Because that has always been his design, that the world will see him and experience him through those who know him and thereby be attracted to him. So, Matthew chapter 25 from verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Bridegroom, we won't go there, but yeah, it's huge. Now, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Now, that, in fact, we've done this. I believe it was Winsome who did this, a teaching on this section some time ago. We all know this story, and so I'm not about to go through all of it. I just want to draw a few things out from it. And the central thing is about the oil. Now, we are told that the five virgins were wise, and in their wisdom, they took extra oil. So wisdom has to do with choices. It has to do with what we prioritize. We all have the same 24 hours in a day. We all have different pressures in life drawing us. These people in this parable, they had a choice to spend their money on something else. They spent the money on extra oil. They all had oil. They were all virgins. They were all dedicated to the cause of meeting the bridegroom. They all had oil in their lamps. They all had lamps that were burning. But the wise ones, because running out of oil was not an option for them, they did not want to run out of oil. Therefore, they spent extra in securing extra oil. The others didn't want, it's not that they wanted to run out of oil, but they did not, it wasn't that important. And so to them, the bridegroom would come when he's meant to come. To the others, it was actually that the bridegroom delayed. So, you know, in a way, they were, their logic was not far off, but their logic was found wanting because it demonstrated how much they prioritized the oil. And why did they need the oil? Because they needed their lamps to be burning. Their lamps needed to be burning in order to give light. So if we track back from the fact that we are the light of the world, the way we shine is that our lamps keep burning. The way our lamps keep burning is that our lamps have oil. The only way we will always have oil is if we prioritize having oil, like these wise virgins did. So in their case, it was money. And we see that the foolish ones, when they found out that their lamps were burning out and they needed extra oil, they wanted an importation of oil from those who had paid something to have oil. They wanted them to lay hands on them and transfer what they had to them. But it doesn't work like that. This cannot be imparted because it says something about you, and ultimately it says something about your heart towards the bridegroom that's coming. Because the important thing is that their lamps had to be burning. That's what was honoring to the bridegroom. I don't fully understand the culture, but I do know their lamps had to be burning. And the problem was their lamps were beginning to go out. They didn't want that to happen, but it was happening. And the reason it was happening was because they were running out of oil at the wrong time. So, the wise ones said to them, sorry, we can't lay hands on you and impart this thing. You've got to go and buy. So, because it's important to actually have your lamps burning, they went out to buy. They went out to buy. They began to do the things that are required to acquire oil. But whilst they were doing that, the bridegroom came. The wise one went in, and the door was shut. So we have this opportunity to say something to the bridegroom in our conduct every day that says how we prioritize him and how it's important to us to be ready for him at any time, even if he delays. Regardless of what happens, all the ups and downs of life, I don't want the ups and downs of life or the delay in his coming. I don't want anything to prevent me from shining for him, which depends on burning for him, which depends on having an adequate supply of oil. So ultimately, I must make sure that I have an adequate supply of oil regardless of the situation and circumstance, that there's nothing that's going to happen that will prevent me from having oil and burning for him and shining for him as a result. Nothing. That was the decision of the five wise ones. But the five foolish ones, they made assumptions. And here's the dangerous thing. They made assumptions that, you know, he would come on time. That'll do. There's a that'll do attitude that we can have that doesn't exhibit extravagance towards the bridegroom, that doesn't love him extravagantly. And, you know, our lives can actually judge us because we may put more effort into some other things than we put into our relationship with him. And that says to him that those things are more important than he is. Even if we say, I don't want to do it in my own strength, because that's a kind of cop-out we can have, you know, because of our understanding, because of the way we understand grace. We can have that cop-out. I don't want to do it in my strength. And so we can find ourselves making much more of an effort in other areas of life. But in our relationship with him, we can be quick to give up. It's not that we don't want that relationship to deepen, but we can allow things to easily take it from us. So, in talking about experiencing more of his presence, there is something that the Laodicean church lacked that put him on the outside, in a sense. His manifested presence, because that's what we're talking about. He was with them, but they didn't have his manifested presence, which is what they would have when they open the door and he comes in and eats with them and them with him. He would experience them and they would experience him. In every loving relationship, each person derives pleasure from experiencing the other person. And so, he wants to experience us just as much as we want, much more than we want to experience him. He wants to experience us. But there's something that there are certain things that need to be in place. And I could actually end it here by saying every single thing that we need to experience him more is in his word. This parable we just read is in his word. The wisdom that comes from it is in his word. Every single thing that we need to know in order to experience more of him, in order to advance our relationship with him, is in his word. That's why he actually gave us his word. He gave us his word so that we may know him and experience him, and he experience us. Let's turn to John chapter 14. You know, we've all experienced it where even if we haven't experienced it, we've heard it. Someone might have said to you, as has been said to me, that you're just saying you love me. Your actions don't show it. Well, it's not only people that think that way or say that. God does as well. Effectively, he does. So, if we read verse 21, John 14, verse 21, Jesus says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me." You know, the word of God is so precise. He says, it's just like Romans 8, 14 that says, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." As many as are led by the Spirit of God, it is them who are the sons of God. So there's a reason why it is worded that way. So when Jesus says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me." So he's saying to us, in other words, when you say you love me and don't keep my commandments, you're not actually showing me that you love me. And he says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Now, again, it is very easy to do the under grace cop-out thing of God has no favorites. And it's true. He doesn't have any favorites. It's true. He loves us regardless of what we do. But except this scripture is wrong, there is something else that can be experienced by way of his love that we do not experience when we do not keep his word. There's more. So he loves us, but as far as experiencing his love goes, Jesus is telling us, my Father will love. I mean, while we were yet sinners, he gave Jesus to die for us. So it's not that he doesn't love us, but there is more to experience when we keep his word. Without keeping his word, we are denying ourselves and him, as well as the world, of a greater experience of him. I'm denying him the pleasure of my fellowship. I'm denying myself the pleasure of his fellowship. And I'm denying the world the expression of Jesus that is only possible when he's living with me in that way that is facilitated through obedience. There are no two ways about it. And I can desire it and he can desire it until I die and go to heaven. But it would not have manifested to this extent if I don't do what he says. Because that's why he says it. There are no ways around it. He is a person. And the same rules apply in relationships between persons. There has to be a two-way love. Each person has certain things that they need from the other person. Now, we say God he doesn't need anything from us. Well, that is true in that he is complete without us. It is true. But he has also made it clear how much he wants certain things from us. In fact, in the book of Ezekiel, I remember I was completely broken because the language he uses in the book of Ezekiel is pretty graphic. When he talks about the betrayal of Judah and Israel, he speaks of them as sisters. Their betrayal, their infidelity. Then in one place he said, help me, Lord. He said, you crushed my heart. You crushed my heart with your unfaithfulness. So that's the kind of language he uses. So we can't say he doesn't need us. There's something, it's not that he's not complete, but he still needs us. Jesus said that God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But before then, he said that God is seeking for those who will worship him in spirit and truth. Seeking is an intense form of looking for something. He's seeking. Of such is my Father seeking. He's looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. That means he has a desire for it. So it's a two-way thing. We have a desire for him. He has a desire for us. And he is mindful of our needs. We have needs that are peculiar to us as individuals that he's mindful of. But he also has needs. And he has made those needs clear in his word. And apart from the needs that he has, there's a way of living that is the consecrated holy life that is required for those coming near him to experience him. It is required. It is required. So let's pop very quickly to a rather somber passage. I'm not going to read what went before, but this was when Aaron's sons were fire came out of the tabernacle and burned them up. So I'm not going to go into that. But in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 3, I just want us to take the lesson out of it. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 3. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. For those who come near me, for those who will come into that close proximity, they must know and keep in mind that I am holy. And what that means is that they also will need to walk in holiness. So most of the instructions we have in his word actually tell us how to walk in holiness and consecration to him. It is because we are to come nearer. So as we do it, Jesus said in that verse that I didn't finish reading, in John 14, 21, he said, well, I finished reading it, but I haven't finished there. He said, and he who loves me and my Father will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So Jesus is saying, I will manifest myself to him who loves me. My Father will love him, and I will love him and manifest himself, myself to him. Now, is it the case that he doesn't love us already? He did. He does. Because it was because of that he went to die on the cross. Like Graham said, this is love. It is not that we have loved God or first loved him, but that God loved us and gave his son for us. And Jesus, out of love for the Father and for us, gave himself up. So he loves us. But there is more to experiencing his love that cannot be experienced if we do not keep his word and do it. But where we're coming to land is this, his manifest myself to him. This is what we're actually looking for. And he's telling us the condition. The word manifest here means make visible. So make visible does not necessarily mean he will apply visibly to us. But his presence with us will be visible. So Peter, James, and John were talking to the Pharisees, and they took notice that they had been with Jesus. There was something about them that made the Pharisees think these guys have been with Jesus. And it was like that throughout the book of Acts. There's one place that says that God working with them, confirming their words with signs and wonders. So there was evidence that there was an unseen, visibly unseen God with them. And that was why the Bible says that there was fear amongst the people. They didn't just kind of just join them like a desiccly or let's just find out what's going on there. You know, there was a sense of seriousness because of they knew God was with them. God was with them. The same thing was spoken about Jesus. Nicodemus came to him by night and said, we know that no one can do the things you do except God be with them. So they saw visible evidence of God's presence with him. But Jesus, when he was being baptized, the Father said that this is my own beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He did the Father's will to the last letter. Now, do we need to walk perfectly before we experience his presence? No, but on that journey of obedience, we begin to experience more and more and more. But if we do not prioritize, because this is how we get that oil. This is how we get that oil. That oil is not just time with him. It's one of the things. It's one of the things that people do. They spend time together. But if I spend time with him and I don't do what he says I should do, I could spend a long time and not experience much of him still. Obedience is critical. It is critical to experiencing more of him in an increasing way. And that obedience is not hard because he sent us the helper. Holy Spirit is the helper. There are certain things I can actually do now that I already have grace to do. He just wants me to do them that he's told me to do or told me not to do. There are certain things that I get stuck in and I have to cling on to Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, I need your help. Help me. Help me. And I was so encouraged when the Lord reminded me this week that Holy Spirit is my helper. He is my helper. And in anything that I struggle to do, he will help me. But I need to be willing. It says, if you're willing and obedient, you will eat the fruit of the land. But we have to be willing. We can start with willingness. Even if we can't finish up, we can start with the willingness. Even if we struggle with the willingness, we can still ask for his help. But what we must not do is say it's not necessary. We don't need to be obedient. That is behavior like the foolish virgins who set a bar and said, no, that's not necessary. These guys are buying more, but that's not necessary. So, going back to Leviticus, I know I jumped over from there to here. God said that by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. So, in coming close to him, we must realize he's a holy God. And he's saying, in realizing he's a holy God, we align ourselves by taking his instructions more seriously and asking for his help to do those things, because then we can actually come close to him and not come in a presumptuous way, waltzing in the way we have come unchanged, because the change that needs to take place in us, again, he is perfect. He's not going to change. And thank God for that. But we must change. And a lot of that change is facilitated by his word, us keeping his word. But the good news is that we don't have to become perfect. We just need to start being obedient, being willing to be obedient, and begin to be obedient. And we begin to experience more of him. So, rounding up, we want more of him. He wants more of us, and he wants us to have more of him than we want. But there are certain things that he's revealed in his word, and there are things he will say to us individually that will facilitate that. An example that I found is, for me, when I began to be serious about my thought life, what I didn't allow myself to think about people, when critical thoughts came into my mind, when I began to, you know, snuff it out, no, I'm not going to go there, and then begin to think gracious thoughts towards people, I found that I became more aware of his presence. Now, that's actually down to what we were studying last quarter, the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount deals a lot with what's going on in the heart. This is the same place. He had shown me some time ago that he sees our hearts like a garden. It can be offensive because of what's growing in there. That doesn't make him go away, but you don't get more of his manifestation. Or it can be beautiful and have beautiful fragrances because of the thoughts and attitudes that are going on there. And so the way we think about him, the way we think about other people, and those things that are growing in there could draw his presence. And that's a very powerful thing. But that's just an example. So let's pray. Father, we do need your help, but we thank you that you've given us the helper. Thank you so much that you've given us someone who is willing and eager to help us. And we can wrap ourselves around him and ask for his help, and we will receive it. Thank you because the throne of grace is always open to us to come boldly into, to receive grace and mercy in time of need. And so, Lord, we want to become who we really are. And that is people who are carriers of your presence in such a manifest and tangible and visible way. You said in your word that we are a holy priesthood called to show forth the praises of him who called us to glory and virtue. And so, Lord, we ask for your help. Not just those of us here, but every member of Oasis. And not just Oasis. We pray for all your churches in this area. In fact, we pray for the body of Christ. Help us, Lord, all of us. Remind us that we have the helper who teaches us and reminds us the teachings of Jesus, and also can help us when we get stuck, when we feel unable, when we struggle. Even when we struggle with our willingness to obey, he can help us with that if we would call on him and ask for his help. Lord, I just pray that we will all be mindful of the Holy Spirit and receiving his help. Lord, I pray that none of us will foolishly decide that this is enough or that ought to be enough. But no, that we would have an attitude of extravagance for our Savior, that nothing is too much for him. Nothing is too expensive. Nothing is too much to lavish on him. That we would seek to lavish our obedience, our willingness on him, just as he lavished his life and his love on us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God.